The pianist, Nelson, is going to assist me for a few moments with the Christmas scale. There was a lady in the church who played the piano for about 37 years in the church. And as a lover of the piano and music, she wanted to teach her son how to play the piano and to pass on that love of music and that love of playing the piano. And so she taught her son how to read notes and what a major key is and a minor key is and all other kinds of musical theory that I don't have a clue about. I'm not very musical. But there was an issue. There was a problem. The young boy's attitude towards learning to play the piano was not very good. He wasn't very interested. He was actually disinterested and rather apathetic towards playing the piano. And so he wasn't a very good learner and wasn't a very good piano player. So his mom thought, I know how to maybe perhaps encourage him or assist him in playing the piano. And she said to him one day, she says, son, if I could tell you a message of the greatest news in the world in a simple scale that is played on the piano. And he looks at her, as many young boys do, not understanding what their mother's saying, and says, how can there be the greatest news in the world in a simple scale on the piano? And she says, well, why don't you just sit down and play a simple 8-note scale for me? And so he did, and it sounded something like this. And the son goes, what? How can that be the greatest news in the world? And the mother says, well, son, you need to play it in reverse. So the son did, and it sounds something like this. And the son rolls his eyes and goes, there's nothing great in the great news there for the world in that. And the mother says, yes, son, you played it the right way, but you need to add in the pauses. The pauses on the first, the second, the fourth, the sixth, the seventh, and the last note. And the son goes, oh, come on, don't tell me. The greatest news in the world is in a few notes that where you add in some random pauses, and that will be the greatest news in the world. And he says, forget it. And in his frustration, he got up from the piano and he left, and he went outside to play with the dog. And that was it. No more the greatest news in the world, no more scale. And time passed, and time went on. And you know what happens? Life happens. You get older, he got older, his mother got older, and eventually she got sick and she died. And while remembering and thinking about his mother and life, he remembered that day way back when he was young, and she had told him the greatest news in the world is found in a simple scale. And he even remembered that he had to play the pauses on the first, the second, the fourth, the sixth, the seventh, and the last note. And so he moved over to his mother's piano, and he played it, and it sounded something like this. And so he realized what the greatest news his mother was trying to tell him was in the simple scale. If you didn't recognize those first 8 notes, that's joy to the world, the Lord has come. The beginning notes of that song. Now, some Christmas stories and some Christmas songs. Yes, please be seated. You don't have to sit up there all day. And you can advance the slides, Sue. Thank you, Nelson. Keep going. Okay, quiz time. This is the easy Christmas quiz. I have another one that most people, like myself, who have grown up in the church, actually fail when they do it the first time. But this is the easy, quick quiz. You see, Christmas stories, and sometimes the Christmas songs, they're very sentimental, and they're full of fluff. And that's the problem. They make you feel good and warm and fuzzy, but the thing is for our faith to grow, it needs to be based on truth. And so we must always test our Christmas stories. We must always test our Christmas songs for the truth. And so here's four questions. First one, throw it up on the screen. Does the Christmas narrative in the Bible actually refer to the birth of Jesus as good news? Yes or no? Yes? Okay, let's go to the second question. Does the Christmas narrative in the Bible actually use the word joy? We say joy to the world in reference to the people of the world? Does it actually say that? Use the word joy? Not some uncertainties there, eh? All right, let's go to the third question. Who in the Bible actually declares they have good news that will cause joy for all the people? The angel, okay? And the last question, where might we find in the Bible actual verification that the coming of Jesus is good news and it brings joy to the world? Where would we find that? Luke, yes. And we will find it in Luke chapter 2. And so I'm going to call Martha Lewis to come up. And you can turn to your Bibles. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 18. She's going to read it responsively with you. She'll read the even verses and you shall read the odd verses. So turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 18.
Ready? Okay. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night.
And the
angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. This is the word of the Lord.
In order for that man or the young boy to understand how the 8-note scale proclaimed the most wonderful news to the world, he had to add in the pauses. If we want to recognize what the most wonderful news of the world is, if we want to understand this good news that has been pronounced by the angels, we too must pause. We must stop. We must become quiet. Slow down. The Bible says in Psalm 40, verse 20, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." God rebuked the ancient Israelites this way through the prophet Isaiah. "This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it." In the quiet act, off in some shepherd's cave or in some animal shelter, down off the beaten track, Jesus was born. Off in a quiet spot, in an animal shelter, in a back alley, God entered humanity. God became flesh, took on a human nature and body to dwell with us. And that's something that is actually easily missed passed by to those of us who hustle and bustle about on Main Street going in 1,000 different directions. So we just have to think and stop to add in the pauses, to be quiet, to be still, and say, God, what is this Christmas stuff all about? Talk to me, speak to me, show me. And we have to stop the busyness, or we do miss what Christmas is truly about. Christmas is about the good news that the angel announced. God became a baby. God grew up into a man. Is he mad? Is he crazy? A holy God willing to live among the very people who purposefully ignore him, don't want to have anything to do with him, who deny that he created them? Is God really wanting to come and live among those who want to be independent from him and have nothing to do with him? Just consider the last few weeks, the news, the recent headlines. Here are just a few. Jessica Chambers, 19-year-old woman, doused with lighter fluid and burned alive. That's in Mississippi, just a couple weeks ago. Two psychologists make $81 million teaching CIA torture. New Zealand votes in anti-terrorism laws. Police storm Sydney Cafe to end hostage taking. Weaken Kremlin, plunging ruble, create unpredictable Putin, etc. Why would God want to come into a world like that? Well, you read something in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Good news. Despite the darkness, despite how we've messed up things, God is interested. God cares. God is willing to come among us and become one of us. Jesus, he was named Jesus. Why was he named Jesus? It's a very common name. Many people, many Israelite boys, Jewish boys had the name Jesus. Jesus is just the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yehoshua. Put that into English, it's Joshua. Yehoshua, Joshua, Jesus, it's the same name. What's it mean? It means Yahweh, that's the Old Testament name for God, is salvation or saves. And when many Jews named their son Yehoshua, they were reminding themselves every time they called out their son's name. So the mother goes out the house and yells down the street, "Yahshua!" They're saying, God is salvation. God saves. And reminding themselves of that. Joseph, the man who was engaged to Mary, was going to break off the engagement because all of a sudden she's pregnant. And he knew he wasn't the father and he wasn't married. So she was unfaithful to him. That's his natural conclusion. The angel appears to Joseph in a dream and informs him. He says, "No, it's not what you think, Joseph. Mary's still a virgin. She has not been unfaithful. She has been pure and has not done anything wrong. This is the work of God. This is God coming into her, taking on a human body, and he will be born into the world. So you go right ahead and continue to marry her." And he told Joseph also in Matthew 1:21, "You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." So when other people had the name Joshua, it meant to remind people that God saves. But when this child was given the name Joshua or Yehoshua or Jesus, it revealed him to be the agent, to be the means of how the salvation comes. He is the salvation. He is that one who would save us from our sins.
Indeed, as Matthew 1, 22 to 23 repeats the ancient prophecy of Isaiah, that the virgin would have a son and he would also be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That was another name for this child, God with us. And that is the good news, that the God is willing to come and live amongst us. The Holy God, the God of wonders, the God of all might, is willing to come and live amongst us, we who have defiled ourselves. And he is willing to be able to deal with our sin and to save us from our sin and its punishment and the eternal death that it brings. He's willing to give us a new birth, recreate us, make us new people, forgive us, and allow him to live with him forever, if we would come to him in quietness and repentance and trust, as the prophet Isaiah rebuked the people years and years ago. Good news brings great joy. Great joy. I have a very, very old memory running around in this cranium of mine. It's so old, I don't know actually when it happened. I don't know if I was 3 or if I was 4 years old. I don't remember. What I do remember was that there was one of those terrible, nasty days of winter weather, sleet and freezing rain. My dad was away at work, and he had left what we called the big barn door open. And the way the wind was going, it was blowing the sleet and the freezing rain right into the barn. And so my mother decided that she was going to go down, traverse the icy backyard and the driveway to the barn and close this door. And she told me, as I don't know, a very young child, she said, "Don't get up on the kitchen countertop to watch me. You can take the chair and put it at the kitchen sink and look through the window to watch me traverse the ice. But don't get up on that counter." Wow, I was so young, and this is my first recollection that I can even remember of an ice storm or freezing rain. So this was big stuff to me. Wow, my mom's going out on this ice. I got to watch this. And so, no, standing on the chair at the edge of the counter was not sufficient for me to watch her go to the barn and cross this dangerous ice field in my little mind. So you know what I did. I climbed up on that kitchen counter. It was very crowded. There was all kinds of dishes on it. But I'm a good climber. I always was a good climber. But for those of you who are climbers, you know the rule of climbing. It's always easier to get up than it is to get down. So when my mother was finished and shutting the door, I thought, I better get down. And in my haste, I knocked a great big glass bowl off the counter onto the floor, and it shattered. I anticipated the wooden spoon coming across my behind. I've had that before. I know that it hurt. And so in anticipation of that and fear of that, I ran, blubbering and crying, into the living room and hid behind the chimney, hoping she wouldn't find me, but that she would easily find me because I was blubbering and crying so loud. She comes in, she sees the broken dish, pieces all over the floor. She hears, knows exactly where I am. She knew I didn't intend to break the dish. She knew I disobeyed her. So she comes in, and she says something, I think, like this: "Did you learn your lesson?" I said, "Yes, I shouldn't disobey." Parents, when they tell you not to do things or to do things, there's a reason. And she says, "All right. Come and help clean it up." And all was forgiven. Luke chapter 2, 13 to 14. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. God entered a dark world, one that we've really messed up. Figuratively speaking, every one of us, every human, has poked God in the eye with our finger. We have refused to listen to him. We have refused to live his way. We've raised our fists in rebellion. We have said, I'm not going to live the way my designer intended. And as a result, we can rightly expect a righteous judgment, a righteous anger and punishment. Just like I could expect being hit with a wooden spoon because I disobeyed my mother. But God is a God of grace and mercy and love, as well as a God of righteousness and justice. He is all those things. And in mercy, he came to make it possible that we could have peace. And he extends that to us through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came. He came not just to experience what it would be like to be human. He came with the purpose, with the mission, and that was to die for us. To take our sin, our wickedness, our rebellion, the punishment that we should bear in himself. And that's what that crucifixion, that's what Easter is all about. Christmas always leads to Easter. That's how he secured peace. That's how the angel could say, hey, peace to you, because your Savior, the one who will take away your sins, has come. So the sorrow, the deception, the emptiness, the pain, the misery, the death of our sin can be replaced with joy in Jesus. There's a little episode in Jesus' life that I'd like to begin to conclude with. And it's in Luke chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 27 to 32, and it says this. Luke 6, 27 to 32. No, I think I've got the wrong reference. Ah, it's Luke 5. Luke 5, 26 to 27. And after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance." Will you pause this Christmas? Will you reflect to investigate for yourself the whole meaning of what is behind the origin of Christmas? It's the good news. It's the great joy that has been announced, the peace to men that comes through Jesus Christ, if we are willing to receive him as our personal Lord and Savior. Merry Christmas. Please rise as we close our service with prayer. Lord God, we who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. We who dwell in a land of deep darkness, as the news illustrates constantly, on us a light has shone. The light of your Son, who is full of grace and truth. We pause and rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. For the yoke of our burdens, the curse of sin and death, in you have been broken. While the world is full of violence, Every boot of the tramping warrior and battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child was born, to us a son was given, and the government of all things is now upon his shoulders. He who, according to your prophet Isaiah, is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus, in the increase of your government and peace, there will be no end. We gladly submit to you, for you are our peace and our joy in all things. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And a Merry Christmas to all.